I don't know about you guys, but I really appreciated Jim's message. It really was an encouragement to me. And had I heard that before I wrote the first part of my message that I gave this morning, I probably would have made some addendums to it. Instead of giving you 10 minutes now, I would have had to go 20 minutes into this little conclusion here. But this might be a little bit loud. I don't know who's controlling the mic back there, but it might just be a little loud. In continuing the calling of God upon our lives to go to the mission field, one of the things that I've found, and I found this out to be related to some very precious verses that I read in Scripture and have heard taught many, many different times, but it also was confirmed in my own personal life, and I hope you don't misunderstand what I'm going to say, because it's very important that you don't. But owning one's faith, to me, means that when the person, the candidate, is called to go to a mission field, one of the things they have to step out on is faith. And that faith has to be a real faith. They've read the biographies, they've watched their parents' lives, they've had personal experiences and relationships with missionaries throughout the years. They've grown up in fine Christian homes. They've had good, godly elders and deacons and other counselors, Sunday school teachers that were demonstrations and examples of great faith to them. But there comes a time when God is calling you to go to the foreign field that you have to take a step and you've got to stand on your own faith. The Lord Jesus Christ cannot be just someone you read about. It's not someone that you heard taught in Sunday school for 22 years. He's not someone that you hope one day will come back for the church. But you must have the kind of faith that is not a pie-in-the-sky faith, a type of faith that is real to you in a personal way. And I look at John 14:21, where it says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." And then I look at 2 Chronicles 16:9, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." And I believe that God doesn't have to do this. And I don't think he does it on a regular basis. I couldn't take it on a regular basis, to be honest with you. My heart would probably fail. But I think he wants us to know in practical ways the Lord Jesus Christ is real, he's alive, and he wants us to respond on a daily basis with our goals, our priorities, and our plans as if he was as real as you and I facing one another today. When we appropriate the reality of a living, resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, our faith can be better established to face the hardships that are on the foreign field. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I believe that Jesus Christ wants to be real to me and to you and everyone who names his name in a personal way. But I don't believe it's writing in the sky, dreams, visions, and all this kind of stuff. No, I don't. That's not where I'm going. And I'll give you an example. I believe the Lord uses authority, circumstances, timing, people, finances, and events, and some other things to make himself real to us. And I think he uses these things to confirm or not to confirm his will in our lives many, many times. I personally are involved in a ministry. I plan things. I schedule things, some short, some mid, some long term. The finances aren't there. I don't do them. I accept it from the Lord. I use finances to direct me. I use authority. I use circumstances. If I have a kidney stone and I'm due to come to Dallas, I'm not coming to Dallas. I'm going to go get the kidney stone worked on. And I believe that God speaks to us in ways, but I think there's some ways that God speaks to us that it's evident that it's just as much a miracle as we see in the Old Testament sometimes. But it's not quite the same. About three trips ago, I went into China, and I always ask people to pray for me, and I give them the exact time that I'll cross customs when I go through China, because I had about 60 pounds of materials in my bags. I have two 70-pound bags, 40-pound roller bag, and a 20-pound computer thing bag. And I tell them, I say, okay, my flight usually lands about between 9:30 and 10 o'clock at night, Eastern time. And I say, if you want to pray for me, you pray for me 9:30 in the morning, Eastern time, your time. It's a 12-hour difference, depending on whether it's daylight savings time or not. And they say, we will. Many of those people are registered on a prayer partners list, a partners in the faith list that I have. And I know they're praying for me when I go through customs. About three trips ago, I got to Detroit. At that time, they had a direct flight going into from Detroit to Beijing. And I was on that flight, and I saw, when I got to Detroit from Baltimore, I had to change planes. And I saw a family, husband and wife, and they had six kids. And they were right on down. The youngest one was about probably 3 or 4 years old. Nice looking family. Not old people. We're talking probably in their late 30s. Very good looking family. And I said, they're not going to China for vacation. Just the diapers alone would just bog them down. You know, they just, they had too much materials to take if they were going for a vacation. They were probably Christians. They were going there to work or to teach. They were probably going to live there for a while. So I just tucked it in the back of my mind. And as I get on my next flight to go to Beijing, when I'm about an hour and a half out from the landing in Beijing, I ask the Lord. I say, Lord, you know, I'm getting close to Beijing now, and I've got these materials in my bags, and I don't want to put them on the x-ray machines. And I say, I don't know how you're going to work this out. I mean, he's worked out all kinds of ways that I haven't had to do this. Sometimes the machines are shut down. At this particular time, it was my first time going in that usually I just like this aisleway is between the two sets of pews on the right and the left. I usually strike a line down the middle and I walk through. I pretend I can't understand what they say and I just buzz on through and they look at me as some crazy, radical old man that just, you know, he's here for a tour or whatever. And I just walk through and that's work sometimes. But sometimes I have gotten stopped and I don't have time to go into all the details of that. But this time I want to go into the details. As I get to Beijing, this time I can't strike a line down the middle. Because now they have piping. Like when you go to an amusement park, you have to queue up and go through the maze, through the lines, before you get on the rides. I don't have any choice. There's some army soldiers. There's two machines running. There's very few Americans, very few Westerners on the plane. I was one of them. And, of course, his family was one of them. But I hadn't seen them since I got on 747, except one time I saw the guy walk around with the little baby in his hand walking around the plane trying to keep this little child quiet. But I get there, and I go. The last place you go after you go through the health declaration place, you go to the visa stamp, and then you're checked, and then you go to claim your bags. So I get to the bag claiming area, and I claim my bags, and they have push trolleys there, little for suitcases. And I got one of them, and I put my bags on the trolley, and I'm saying, and I'm looking now, and I'm saying, oh, man, they got all these pipings. I can't strike a line down the middle. What am I going to do? So as I looked at these pipes, I said, Lord, it's not about me. You know, I can't orchestrate this. It's up to you. I'm here. I'm on your business. What I have in these bags belongs to you, not me. So it's your responsibility. But I'm saying, Lord, you know, and I'm walking slow because, you know, I figure the Lord needs a little extra time to pull this thing off. And I'm pushing the trolley slow. And as I push the trolley, I'm still praying silently. I see this little kid pulling a little Mickey Mouse roller bag. He's probably about 5 years old. It couldn't have been over six, I know. It looked to be more like four or five. He pulls the bag, and he gets right in front of my trolley. And I'm thinking this. I don't dare say it. I'm saying, kid, I got enough problems without you blocking my way, you know. By this time, the guy's directing me over in one of the queues, one of the lines, and I'm going there with the kid still on my way. So I bear off to the left a little bit. This kid bears off to the left. And I'm getting really aggravated then. And I'm saying, Lord, are you trying my patience? You know, I mean, here I am. I've got to get through these x-ray machines. And there was nobody, not one person went around the machines at that time. And that's unusual. Because usually it'll let a couple people go around the machines. Especially if the line gets backed up. And there was probably at least three or four 747s landing that evening. And so, you know, people were getting backed up a little bit. So anyway, I'm pushing it and I go to the right. The kid comes, honestly, folks, I'm not exaggerating. The little kid wanders over to the right, blocking my trolley path. So then I say to myself, Lord, could you be using this little boy in a miraculous way to get me through customs without having to put my bags on the machine, on the conveyor belt? That's right. Little boys and little girls can be used of God to do great and mighty things. You may not think it, but I'll tell you what, boys and girls, those that are here today, I don't care how old you are, you get in tune with God and God will use you. I don't know how, but He'll use you. So sure enough, I said to myself, Lord, I'm not so dumb that I can't be obedient to your leading, even if it means a little boy's going to lead me somehow through those machines. So I slowed down. By this time, the family had collected up around him, and it was kind of beside me. We got to the machine. There was about five Chinese ahead of us. Every Chinese queued up, and they had to put their bags on the machines. So I'm standing there, and I'm quietly praying. I'm saying, Lord, I'm still waiting. I'm still waiting. We got about two guys in front of us now that are ready to put their bags on the machines. The soldier, this was not the regular soldier who was guiding people through the machines, but this is the honcho in charge, the guy with, I don't know, a gold stripe or something on his shoulder. He came over and he's looking at this guy with the six kids and his wife, and he had one little in-arms child. And I don't know what he was thinking. He could have had two lines of thought. He could have said, this guy's going to block the line up. He's got all these bags, and he had a stack of bags on his trolley like this. I mean, you figure six kids, little baby, husband and wife, staying in China for a while. He could have probably thought that I don't want him to hold up the line. Or he could have had mercy on the guy and saying, oh, you know, I don't think he had mercy. They usually don't have mercy. It's probably the other way around. It was more of convenience for himself. He didn't want to look bad. So whatever his line of thought was, I'm looking at the machine. I'm looking at the two guys in front of me. I'm looking at the family who's standing beside me now. And I'm looking at the soldier. And all of a sudden, the soldier goes like that. Stop to the family. Of course, by this time, I'm part of the family just about. I'm hugging them tight. Hugging them tight. Didn't have my arms around, but I was leaning that way. And then he goes like this. Waved him around the machine. I said, kids, you just got a new pop-pop. And I wheeled right on around the machines, right on out into the free area of the airport. Was that a miracle? Yes, it was. There's no way you're going to tell me it wasn't. If I would have been on the next plane, or if I would have been 3 or 4 minutes from getting my bags to when that little kid blocked my way, God could have never pulled that thing off. Those are the kind of things I'm talking about. Am I ready to step out in faith again? You better believe it I am. And I'll do it every time. But I'll tell you what, just like I said before, God doesn't put me through those things all the time. My heart couldn't take it. I'll be honest with you. But God does want to show Himself real to us. And I believe the second most important thing, and I'm not trying to bump Jim's second most important thing, we're just looking at it from a different angle. The first thing is salvation. But if you're going on a mission field, whether the mission field is China or Dallas, or you're standing at a traffic light or a bus stop, you've got to stand on your own faith. You've got to take that step. And it's just you and the living, resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And you don't need anybody else. You don't need anything else. That's all you need. You and Him are a majority. no matter how many adversaries you have. And he's real. Test him, you'll find out he's real. Will we go? I'm going to skip to one part about past sins and failures. I think that I've said this, much grace, little law, that covers it all. Kind of rhymes. Much grace and little law, that covers it all. Thank the Lord to Stan Loizzo, who is an old brother who's with the Lord now at our assembly, who taught us that. And I thank the Lord for him and other men who were willing to have faith and confidence in me as a young man. And leadership, we need to recognize the potential of those who may have had some blemishes on their past, but yet God can still use them in great and mighty ways. Be gracious. The most important thing, and Jim and I were talking about this over lunch, is willingness. You know, it's not a matter of you being willing, and that means, well, you're going to go to a foreign land. The key is to be willing. And being willing means that you're saying to God, God, I'm willing to go, but that doesn't mean you're going to go. There are a lot of jobs and responsibilities here, just like, you know, we're all pilgrims, but not pilgrims by geography, we're pilgrims by mindset. There are those who move to foreign lands, claiming territory for God, but there's also those who remain and keep the fort, the strongholds, and are ready and training recruits to be reinforcements, but they never lose their pilgrim mindset. And that's the difference. We're all pilgrims, not geographic, but by mindset, by heart, by our priorities, by our goals. But the willingness is most important. Are we willing? And that's a question that everyone in this room has got to address. And I'll tell you what, when you're ready to get serious with God, you can't fool him. You can't just say, Lord, I'm willing, but I hope I don't go. No, that's not what you do. Lord, I'm willing, and wherever, whenever, whatever, I'm giving it all to you now. You may go, you may stay. It's up to him. There's no guarantee. You know, there was a man in Luke chapter 9, I believe it was, who was full of demons. And actually in the text it says he begged the Lord that he might go with him when the Lord got back in the small boat and was headed back across the Lake of Galilee. And he said no. He was willing. He was fully willing. He begged the Lord, it says in the text. And yet the Lord says, no, I don't want you to go. You can't come with me. He said, I'm sending you home to your family. And just go tell them what great things the Lord has done for you this day. Many of us will get that answer when we say we're willing. But some of us, the Lord might say, get in the boat. I got a spot all ready for you. We don't know. But when you say you're willing, be ready to go home or be ready to get in the boat. One of those two things is going to happen. Well, let me take you into China now and give you a little update on what my ministry in China has been about. In 1988, the Lord began burdening me. I had always been serving the Lord in our local assembly for many, many years. My wife wanted to go on the mission field many years before I did, but I said, I'm sorry, dear, but I've got a nice career, and I love it, love my job, and I know the Lord's going to use me someday when I retire, but I've got grandkids coming, and I know I'm not leaving the country. Well, don't ever say that to the Lord. If I went any further away, I'd be coming home. By going around the world. I'm about halfway around the world today. But in 1988, a dear brother in our chapel, by the name of Paul Beverly, gave me a book to read. And I won't tell you, I told Jim what the title of it was. If you want to know what the title of that book was, you ask me privately. I'm a little embarrassed. But after reading that book, never made the bestseller list, but the Lord broke my heart. All of my family lives around within half an hour where I live. I was part of a blue-collar family. My uncles, grandfathers, cousins, and all were steel workers, policemen, firemen, shipbuilders, all industrial blue-collar workers. So we never traveled far away to go to college. We all stayed local. And so we all live local, even today. All my kids live within a half an hour of me, except for my son. He's about an hour and 15 minutes. All eight grandkids, and they come and go all the time. Sometimes our house is like a zoo, but it's a fun zoo, not a bad zoo. And the time came when I read this book, and the Lord broke my heart. I dropped down on my knees, and years before that, I told the Lord, I said, "Lord, I believe everything in this book is true. There's not one thing in here I believe is true. But I want you to be real to me. I want to know you outside the book." And the Lord took me up on that offer. And I know he's real. Even though I knew he was real when I read the book. But he gave me some, poured out his grace on me and just reinforced that faith that I had. But when I read that book, I told him I was willing. And that began a three-year track that I had. First thing we did was go to the elders and share a burden with them. They gave me some good advice. I contacted CMML, and they gave me some advice, sent me some booklets, and that began a three-year journey that led us to China in, actually it was during the Gulf War in 1991, January of 91, for about 6 weeks. Then we went back in the fall of that year, the end of August, and we began almost 3 years of language study to learn the Chinese Mandarin. After that, we moved off of campus as students, so we switched our visas to working visas. We did some teaching English. We did some technical training in a Singaporean company that was set up for people like us. And then we carried on a lot of cold evangelism, distribution of materials. We were active in house church, not building up house church, not establishing house churches, but exhorting and encouraging house churches, supplying them with materials. We were able to set up some delivery lines from Hong Kong from the fellow I just mentioned, Boss Jansen from the Photon Assembly, who still, we have a network surrounding certain areas that Boss makes trips in, delivers materials we distribute. And then we were also able to, as China progressed, we found that they were using what's called VCDs. Here we use DVDs. We don't use VCDs. VCDs are a little bit different. You can't put as much on them. Put about 2 hours of video on them. But for some reason, that's what China has adopted. The wonderful thing is the VCD players you can buy in China now for, good night, probably not even 25 U.S. dollars. Everybody has VCD players. VCRs are almost obsolete in China today. Hardly anything's on VCR. Everything's VCD or DVD. But DVDs aren't as popular as VCDs. But they're very cheap to produce. We got a dubber. We pop in a VCD. We can spit out four of them in about 6 minutes. We don't copy any VCDs that we don't have copyright permissions to do. For a long time, we weren't able, we had to copy the Jesus video. I got permission from Campus Crusade, their branch. They have a Bridges branch that follows up on the Jesus video project, and they gave me permission to do that as long as I didn't sell it. I distributed it for free in China, which we were doing for years. But now, believe it or not, you can buy the Jesus video or Jesus VCD at the government three-self church. China does have a government church. It's called the three-self church, self-propagating, self-supporting, self-governing. It's called the three-self church. So if you hear me refer to the three-self church, that's what I'm talking about. It's the above-ground government church. The problem with that church is the pastors there are trained in the government seminaries, the two main ones being Nanjing and Beijing. Both of those large cities have seminaries and the government-trained pastors. However, years ago, many of those pastors would be graduated. They would graduate, and they would really stick to and adhere to a very strict party line. There was two things you never preached from the pulpit. One was the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and one was the fact that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The government had two aspects in regards to not wanting this to be taught. One was they wanted all allegiance to be laid upon the government, dependence upon them, not on the return of Christ to solve problems and give hope and dreams to the populace. And of course, they didn't want anybody to think that they were sinners, because that was the thing that communism was supposed to eradicate, sin. You know, everyone was to feel good about themselves, sharing with others, and it was a pipe dream, believe me. Communism is a cause. Causes never really change the heart. Only a person can. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. But before we got to China in 88, we began our journey. 89, we started working with a group called the UMBC, that's University of Maryland, Baltimore County, Chinese Bible Study Fellowship Group, and we continue to work with that group today. But that group began to give us direction. We started an internationals ministry, but we found that all that came to us were basically Chinese. We went back, told our elders about this. They said, follow it up, Fred. And we did. And in 1991, we confirmed that that's where the Lord wanted us to go. We had the blessing of our elders. And in August, we went to study the language. We spent pretty much the better part of every year from 91 through almost 2000 in China, doing cold evangelism, duplication of materials, encouraging house churches, some training after we got the language down pretty good. And that continued on up until almost 2000. In 2000, my wife began to have major skeletal problems. She's had three knee operations, a back, a neck, and between the back and neck, she broke her ankle on Christmas Day about 2 years ago. And she's also this year in January had a rotocuff repair. So she's had some real problems. To look at her, you'd say, this woman is the picture of health. But believe me, she's not. She sits down on a chair for an hour and a half, 2 hours. She takes her a couple of minutes to straighten up. She walks too long, then her legs begin to bother. And she has limitations. She knows her limitations. She tries to live within them. When you have 8 grandkids, that's awful hard. And when you love them, you want to pick them up and hold them and bounce them around. It's not the easiest thing in the world. But she's doing real well. She's very stable. And we're hoping that next year, 2005, will be the first year in a long time she has had no operations. Actually, it's been since January, early this year, that she's went this far, and she's really, really had a very stable situation. We thank the Lord for that. But we still, while we're in the States, work with the Chinese at UMBC. We never thought that the Chinese at UMBC would be such a play a big part in our ministry in China. But many of these Chinese, they get saved and they come to us and they say, Fred, when you go to China, could you visit my aunt, my uncle, my mother, my father, my brother, my sister? They need to hear the gospel. And I say, sure, I will. If I can, and I'll try to work a schedule out. I went to see several of them, this time when I was in China. I just got home a week ago Friday. And it just is a real blessing to be able to do that, because we've sown seed in the hearts of some Chinese families, mothers and fathers especially, who come from China to visit their kids. Eventually they get what they call a visitor's visa, a relative visa, visitor visa, and they come and they've already heard, they've seen the Jesus video and some other videos that we have, and then their hearts have had some seed sown in them, and they get saved. And then they either get baptized here or they go back home if they're afraid to go to the Three Self Church. Usually they will go to the Three Self Church, but they're afraid to be publicly baptized in the Three Self Church. So there have been times when we baptize them here, or when they get back to China, they'll ask us to come in and baptize them. We've done bathtub baptisms. We've done bucket washings. You know, we have to do what we can do. You can't, you know, in the middle of winter and some other times, you know, immersion's my first preference, but I think the Lord understands, and they certainly are happy about it, and they feel real relieved when they are baptized. This meeting is continuing every Friday night. We meet on campus. We have Bible studies, we have special activities and recreational as well as social, but everything, we have a testimony of God's word at every one of our meetings. It also provides safe contacts for me when I go back to China. I don't have to waste a lot of time screening, putting people through a screening process before I think, yes, this is a safe contact, and then I can go for the jugular vein. No, it's not like that. I have safe, they're very appreciative, they open their houses up, and they just want to know as much as you can tell them about America, about the gospel, about their kids, and it's really been a blessing. We do carry in a lot of materials. Most of the materials I carry in now are not Bibles. They're heavy-duty materials, Ryrie study Bibles, basic theology, Bill McDonald's commentaries, old and new, Dwight Pentecost, things to come. Pentecost has a, I believe we do a book on Romans. A lot of good heavy stuff, all in simplified Chinese characters that set up for the Chinese. We don't give these out randomly. They get destined for house church leaders, mature Christians who are doing little small cell groups so that they can train and they can in turn teach others. We still conduct cold evangelism. I reach out. I always try to set apart time to reach out to some new folks when I'm there. There are several people that I have established a progression with. A couple of them have become a little bit more open to the gospel, and I'll continue to follow them up until the door shuts. And there's about three of them. Let's see. One, two, about three of them right now. We also do a lot of encouragement. There's a lot of house churches there. I was walking along the street with a dear sister who runs a little cell group in her office. She's an office manager for a technical training group. And she just, I could see the tears were almost running down her eyes. And she said, looked at me and she said, "Fred, do you ever ask this question of yourself?" And I said, "What is it?" She said, "Do you ever ask, is it worth it?" I said, "Yeah, I do." And then I began to tell her my entry into China. This time when I went into China, I didn't go through Detroit. I went through Minneapolis. I had a one-stop flight from Minneapolis to Tokyo. I got to Alaska. They refueled the plane, and something happened. They couldn't get the door shut. It was an extra hour. I landed too late to catch my plane in Tokyo. I had to spend the night in Tokyo. And all this in light of the fact that I have a man dying of cancer in a hospital in Hubei Province, 800 miles south of where I'm at. His niece asked me to visit him and to share the gospel with him. I'm sorry, it was his niece, that's right, yeah. She was from Minneapolis, a Chinese lady. And then when I did get to China, I wasted one day in Tokyo. I got to China. I delivered some materials to a local person. I had to get the VCD copier, the dubber, before I could get the materials ready to take to the sick man. Plus, they wanted me to buy a VCD player and send to him. So I'm getting all these things ready. The person was so appreciative of the materials I brought in to them, they said, "Well, we want to take you out to lunch." They took me out to lunch. I got food poisoning that day. That set me back another day. Fortunately, it was the quick kind. It wasn't a bacterial type, which takes longer, and you got to feed yourself some back antibiotics. But so that was 2 days I lost. I got the third day, I had to get my materials ready. So I got my materials ready. It was all ready to go. And I called the family up, and the guy had died. And I said, "Lord, what's happening? You know, I'm doing all these things. You know, I thought this was all set up in your plan." And I couldn't answer that. And I'm sharing this with the young Chinese believer. I'm saying, "Yeah, I wonder sometimes." And I still was wondering. I was wondering until I left Baltimore, the day before I left Baltimore. And this is the email I got. So anybody wants to read this, they can, because the email is dated. It's dated 11/4/2004. I left Baltimore 11/5. This is written by the lady, the niece of the fellow who died. I ended up sending them the VCD player with some materials, but I sent it to her parents instead. "I called my parents early this week. They told me that they have already received the VCD player and they're listening to the CDs. And she lists Feng Bingcheng and Yuan Zhiming. These are guys that some VCDs I sent them. They listen every day, both my father and my mother. And then she says, can you believe it? It was hard for me to believe. It was a shock to me. On October 6th, I also mailed them a letter, which I wrote. Her English is not too good. I have wrote for quite a long time ago, but did not mail them it right away. In the letter, I told them how the Lord led me through all of these years and what he had done for me. I've not written to them for quite a few years due to the telecommunications advancement. It turns out that my letter was received the same time they received the VCD player. Plus the sudden death of my sister's, it was her sister's relative, she says, which I assumed it was her uncle, but it could have been her sister's husband's uncle, I'm not sure. And says, it turns out that my letter received around the same time they received the VCD player, plus the sudden death of my sister's relative and also my parents. Just went through a 10-month-long struggle to get my father's retirement salary problem solved. I mentioned a story in the Bible about a widow who kept going to the judge with a problem. My parents did the same thing. I'm so glad that the Lord is working in their hearts. I didn't know that VCD player was not destined for the guy who was in the hospital. The Lord knew about his situation. I didn't know. But he designed, apparently, that VCD player to go to her parents. And it sounds like their parents are, based on the circumstances that surrounded these problems they've been having, he designed that to arrive just at the right time. When that letter arrived that she had been postponing mailing, is this a coincidence? These are the things I'm talking about. It's God doing miraculous things by taking timing, circumstances, events, finances. He's got all these things in the palms of his hands, and he's orchestrating them in divine ways so that we can see, yeah, we serve a living, resurrected God. Does it happen every day? No. Is it a common occurrence, you know, that we can hope for and look for? No, I wouldn't say that. Some of these things, like I say, they put a stress on us that really probably we're not prepared to deal with. But the Lord is in charge, no doubt about it. I also do some encouragement with some small cell groups that are active there. We started to say smell groups, cell groups. And these are groups that haven't become full-fledged churches yet, but they're meeting in small homes and offices, and they're growing and have a testimony to their co-workers and whatever. We do some teaching and training. I had a chance to do some teaching about our new life in Christ. There was a new believer there, was actively involved in some work and ministry, and had a lot of questions about this. Suffering and discouragement is a very prevalent topic that one needs to address in China. As it's already been mentioned, there's a lot of suffering and a lot of persecution there, and Chinese need encouragement. They have to have some answers. Why does God let me do this? It's a real... Every time I go, this question usually arises. Is it worth it? Yeah, that's a question that comes up. Exhortation, sometimes a reproving. There's a lady there that she took me to her sister's house. She got saved before her sister, but then led her mother and all of her sisters to the Lord. Her husband, her daughter got saved, and she's kind of fading away. And I exhorted her and reproved her in a kind of a light fashion. I said, her name's Dong Li. I said, Dong Li, you can't... I said, I called her a light switch Christian. I said, you flip the light on when your daughter has problems. And I said, when things are going well, you flip the light out. I said, in Chinese, it's called Kai Guan Ji Du Tu, which means... Kai Guan means on off. You're on off Christian, and you can't just flip the switch on when things go well and flip the switch off when things aren't going well. And her husband was there when I was talking to her, and he didn't say a word. He was just looking at her, and we did it in a very nice, loving way. And she even joked about it a little bit. But before she left, she said, you know what? She says, I'm going back to church, and she was affected by it. And, you know, when you earn the respect and the love, you can do these things if you maintain and you package them in love and concern. There is an assembly ministry in China. I'm involved and have supplied materials to a work in Tianjin and Beijing. There's assemblies in both of those cities. They're all underground. They're not above ground. They want no parts of the Three Self Church. And then there's one down in the south in Shantou. I'm sure there are many others, but those are the only three cities that I know of personally and I've had personal contact with. They are real assemblies. They were assemblies. In fact, the work in Tianjin, the guy's father, the work there is a third generation work, and it's a steady, good, solid work. His father, the second generation, or the first generation father there, actually was in prison with Watchman Nee. He died in 1959. Watchman Nee continued to live on to about 72 or 73, somewhere around there. But some real steady, strong believers. The Chinese regulate the churches in China, the above-ground churches anyway, through the Chinese Religious Bureau. And Christian, Catholic, Buddhist, Islam are all part of that bureau. They guarantee the rights and privileges of each individual group or religion. But there are some that get priority, and Christianity is not one of them. Islam, because of the political sensitivity. Catholic takes a hit, too. They have taken a really tough hit. It's because of their fear of someone outside of China dictating to local Chinese what they can and what they can't do. So there's a real, real tough hit that they've been taking. Buddhism has probably been the most favorite because it's a religion that actually pays money to the Chinese. Every Buddhist site you go to, you got to pay to get in. You got to buy a ticket. There's mountains and pagodas on tops of mountains and worship centers, and it's become very profitable for the Chinese. There are seminaries, but these people are trained with a government style of outlook on the Bible. But there are many, many godly pastors in the Three Self Church that are preaching the word. The Tianjin Church is very active. We have some contacts within the church that keep us abreast of what's going on in a quiet way. It's a very evangelical church. In fact, that church now has, they're selling children's VCDs, a lot of good books. Amity Press, Franklin Graham has had a real good impact in getting some Bibles printed there. There's still a need for Bibles, but it's not so much in the cities. These Bibles can't get out to the countryside. And most of the Bibles that you hear, the pleas for Bibles, are usually destined to the countryside Christians who are afraid to come in and buy these at the Three Self Church. They don't want to be associated with the Three Self Church. So there is a real need for Bibles. But they even have senior citizens groups, they have prayer meetings, they have Sunday school, they even have young people's meetings in the city of Tianjin. But don't take this as a general statement of the conditions in China. It's not. You can go 50 miles down the road and you will see pieces of buildings that where there were meetings, and the PSB will come in and actually tear down the buildings. If they can capture the people, they'll lock them up. Sometimes they're beaten. Sometimes they are held, and their families have to pay huge sums of money in order to get to secure their freedom. So there's a lot of persecution still going on. There are other opportunities, oodles and oodles of opportunities, from the old to the young. Bill Wark, he's a retired metallurgist from Grand Rapids, Michigan. He's from associated with one of the oil companies, I think Mobil Oil. He goes back. He's retired now. Him and his wife, Corrine, have made a couple trips there. Bill has a heart for China, is doing a real good ministry up in the Chaoyang area, the Shenyang area. There's another nurse in California, Gina Bowen. I don't know whether you've heard of these people's names, but she goes back on trips to train Chinese doctors in the countryside, these what we call root doctors. And they're doing a great work. They have a ministry there. There's a lot of opportunities for people to work and minister, short-term, long-term, old and young. And there are even some opportunities for little boys and girls that are in tune with the Lord that can really do great things for God. You can start here, and then maybe one day God will take you to China or maybe South America or someplace else, and then you'll really see some great things happening for the Lord.